It'll be helpful this morning if you have a Bible to have a marker or a finger in Acts chapter 16. We're going to refer back there from time to time, and of course in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to center our thoughts this morning in Philippians chapter 1 between verse 3 and verse 8 with this heading, A Church to be Thankful for. And we could take as a text, really, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Philippians. I thank my God, Paul says, upon every remembrance of you. I wonder when you think about the church what your first thought is. For some Christians, it's very sad when we speak to one another of churches, perhaps which we attend and so on, and maybe they give an answer which is an element of restlessness or a lot of criticism and perhaps dissatisfaction. It's a very sad thing when that happens. And I wonder what you think of and what you do when you think of Castlefields Church, and as you come in on a Sunday morning and sit down and maybe just quietly pray as the piano is being played, I wonder what you pray. Well, I feel I know what Paul would pray. He says here in this text, Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He longed to be back in Philippi where he'd been those 12 years previously. And if he could get there and be with them again, well, he so much would have relished that. Now, sadly, Paul is in prison in Rome and a long way from them. But he's thinking about them. And when he thinks of them, this is the first thought. The first thing he says in his letter, apart from that initial greeting, is, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Paul could have many reasons not to be thankful and not to feel like that, couldn't he? He could feel an element of self-pity, of bitterness, of resentfulness. And he could have sort of said, well, just look where my missionary journeys have got me. 12 years previously, he'd been in prison in Philippi, badly beaten, put in the stocks and put in prison. And now, these years later, where is he now? He's writing his letter to those people and thinking about them. Well, he's in prison again. Perhaps not such a dark and inner prison, maybe chained up to a Roman soldier in a house or similar, but he's still in chains. And that's where he was in Philippi, and that's where he is in Rome. And yet, he is filled with joy. He is filled with thankfulness. He was in prison in Acts, wasn't he? He sang with Silas, even at midnight, in the stocks, sang praises to God. And here he is in Rome, and he's writing this letter, thinking back, thinking of the church, listening to Epaphroditus telling him of the news. And he writes and he says, I so much thank God for you. He is a thankful man. A thankful man for the church, full of joy concerning it. The whole letter is full of joy. It's a good thing to go through this letter and just to see the references there are to joy and the joy in the heart of the apostle, even though he's in prison. That's a great instruction for us, isn't it? A great challenge. We might go through difficult times, but I wonder if we're so full of Christ as Paul was, that his thought, his mindset, as we would say today, is one of joy and thankfulness. Well, we seek to learn, don't we, from God's word, and we seek to learn from these wonderful letters of the Apostle Paul. And there are three things here which are very instructive, very challenging to us. Under this heading, a church to be thankful for. What things made Paul so thankful? Well, right at the very beginning of the letter, between verses 3 and 8, we find clearly three things that made Paul so very thankful for the church at Philippi. And that is a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to our hearts as to whether those things are present among us, whether they characterize us here, or maybe the church you come from, which would make us therefore feel that thankfulness and joy in like manner. So let's look at those three things together. Firstly, what made Paul so thankful? Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Let's read verses 3 to 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That was the first thing when he thought of the church at Philippi, when he listened to Epaphroditus telling him the news, when his mind ran on to those early events, he thought of this, their fellowship in the gospel. Now, the word fellowship, we thought about the word hospitality on Wednesday, didn't we? And we said that that word goes deeper than perhaps just having your best friends round for lunch on a Sunday. And fellowship is another word which often we use, don't we? We say, this afternoon after the baptism, there'll be a time of fellowship over tea. Well, that's just a cup of tea together and a sandwich together. That'll be lovely, I'm sure, but it's deeper than that. Fellowship, well, we'll have a fellowship hour where we'll chat together and talk together and share together. Well, that's good, but it goes deeper than that. What does this word mean, this word fellowship? Well, we go back to the original word, and in the original Greek, the word is koinonia. Koinonia. And that word means shared life. Shared life. Not just sharing a cup of tea for an hour, not just sharing with one another in our homes for an evening or something like that. This is shared life. So when Paul is writing this and thinking of the church, he's saying that he's so thankful for their shared life in the gospel. And by implication, it means their shared experiences. The things that they experienced together in the gospel. The sharing of life. Of life in all its aspects, not just for short times after services, not just when friends come round for lunch and so on. This is shared life in the church. And Paul gives us an indication here of more detail about that, because he says that's been from the first day until now. He thinks of the first day. Right at the beginning of the church. Of course he was there, wasn't he, at the birth of the church. He was there. He preached that first message by the waterside, by the riverside, when Lydia was converted. And he thinks of those very first days, the shared life that there was there. And then he says, until now. Right, until now, what is happening now? Well, we know that Epaphroditus tells us in chapter 2 and verse 25 that Epaphroditus is a fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. They have sent Epaphroditus those hundreds of miles to visit Paul in prison. And he has come and he's ministering to the need of Paul. He's brought a gift, he's brought some money to help the apostle and to help other churches too. And all the things that he hears and all the things that he gathers from Epaphroditus and shares with him, their fellowship, not just with that one man, but their shared experience experience together is the experience of gospel life. It began right at the beginning when Paul was there that very first week, and it's now still continuing those years later. They were a church with a real love for the ministry of the gospel. This was fellowship in the gospel, their real desire for the success of the gospel. It brought them into a closeness together. It brought them into a oneness together with each other and with Paul. And there was a tangible evidence of it, because they'd sent Epaphroditus and they'd sent that gift of money to him, to help him. Well, if we just look back in Acts chapter 16, we can see some of the glimpses of that shared life together. Look at chapter 16 of Acts and verse 15. This is Lydia. She's been converted there. The Lord has opened her heart. She's accepted the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. In verse 15 it says, "And when she and her household..." So others too heard. She took them back to her home, probably straight away. And we're going to read that in a moment. And her servants, perhaps, and others of her household, being a rich woman, they were converted too and baptized. And she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." She was anxious that they shared the experience and life together. You see, it wasn't just coming to church on a Sunday. It was more than that. It was the sharing of the stuff of life in the home and so on. Verse 40, we read right at the end of the account of Paul's time in Philippi, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia." Here they were again. They came back to the home of Lydia. And we believe that that's where the church first began to meet, in her home. "And when they had seen the brethren," there were other Christians there, those who had been converted there. They were sharing together, joining together, involved together. They encouraged them and departed. Think about the jailer and his family as well in Acts chapter 16 and verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him," that's to the jailer, "and to all who were in his house, and they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." What a tremendous time there was in Philippi. People were converted so readily and baptized. And verse 34, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Oh, what a coming together. What an involvement. What a joining together. What a sharing of life. What a sharing of experiences. Even in those just little glimpses of what happened in Philippi in those early days. And Paul says that he can see from what Epaphroditus has told him, that that type of life experience and sharing together, that koinonia, has been constant all through those years. And as we look and see in our own experience, we see that it's very often, probably most often, those who are most involved in the shared life of the church who are most thankful for the church. Working together, witnessing together, practically doing things together, sharing in hospitality together, caring for one another. That koinonia, that sharing of life, brings thankfulness. And very sadly, it is those, therefore, who stay away from that joining together. Those who say, "No, don't get me involved. I just want to come along. I don't get me drawn in, because that means there were responsibilities. And that means people have to get to know me, and I'd rather just stay in the background. Well, our thankfulness, our joy, those things that Paul knew and expressed here, are stimulated and are drawn out when we become more and more involved in the shared life of the church, in the koinonia of the church, sharing the gifts and abilities that God has given us. You might say, well, what can I do? What abilities have I got? But just being together and praying together and sharing together, God brings people together out of the world to be together in a church. And Paul thanked God for that fellowship. There's a very helpful study book on Philippians by Sinclair Ferguson. I commend it to you read sometime perhaps. He says, being a Christian means entering into a partnership with others to share in the work of Christ. There is ordinarily no such thing as an isolated Christian. We belong to those who belong to Christ. We belong to those who belong to Christ. Indeed, where there is no giving, no caring, no loving, no sharing, there is no true fellowship. Well, we could turn his quotation round, couldn't we, and say, where there is giving and caring and loving and sharing, there is true fellowship. We are to be more than spectators in church life. Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of them for this first thing, for their fellowship in the gospel. When Epaphroditus told him of all the things that had happened since that first day, right until now, Paul said in his heart, that's wonderful, because that is koinonia, that is shared life. And it thrilled the heart of the apostle. And you know, it will thrill our hearts, it will warm our hearts, it will draw us into that which God, in his design, has brought together, the shared life of the church. Well, secondly then, what else is there that Paul thanks God for here? The evident, ongoing work of God. The evident, ongoing work of God. Let's read down this time from verse 3 to verse 6, because that is in verse 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. Firstly, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then secondly, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What thrilled his heart secondly and made him so thankful was the news of the evident ongoing work of God. Where did that work begin? Well, Paul, of course, could think back earlier than when he was actually in Philippi. You remember when we read together in Acts chapter 16, there's those remarkable verses, the first first 10 verses of Acts chapter 16, how Paul and Silas were going in a particular direction. They had no intention of going across the straits towards the area of Macedonia where Philippi was situated. They were going in a different direction, but you remember how the Spirit of God constrained them, and they saw that vision. Paul saw that vision of the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And that was truly God working in those early days of the church, drawing the apostle to Philippi. And Paul could say, well, to Epaphroditus, well, of course, I saw the ongoing work of God even before I arrived there. And God works, doesn't he? In our lives, before we ever join a church. You think of your testimony. I'm sure we'll hear the testimony this afternoon of Andrew and of Hannah. And they'll tell us their testimony. They've not always been here. But God has brought them here by his providence. In his wonderful way in which he works all things after the course of his own will. And he brings them to the church. And he brought Paul to that church. But where did the work really begin? Well, it began in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. When God opened the heart of Lydia. And from that time onwards, there's the evident, ongoing work of God. There are evidences. People in her family, in her household, are converted. People in the household of the Philippian jailer are converted. There are hearts being opened in Philippi. There's an ongoing work of the gospel. And then the church is drawn together. Really, you could say, almost from that very first day, when Lydia said to Paul and Silas, come to my house and share with me there and meet those in my household, her servants and others perhaps who were living there with her. And there the work began to grow corporately, personally, in the lives of individuals. And as God draws people together, he draws them out of the world, he draws them together, and as the church began, there's the evident ongoing work of God. And in verse 6 it says of chapter 1 of Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Well, it's in you as a church and in you as individuals in that church. There's the evidence there of God continuing his work. Both aspects are glorious. Both are wonderful. We rejoice when men and women, boys and girls are converted, when the Lord opens the heart and salvation comes to the individual. But we rejoice as God builds his church and as he draws men and women together. And how we thank God here that God has brought so many of us together. Some remember days, perhaps years ago, when there was just a few. Oh, we thank God for his providence. How we depend upon him. But here is the evident ongoing work of God. And God is adding to the church daily, in his plan and purpose, all around this world, those who he's saving and bringing together. And Paul, well, he just rejoices in it. He heard from Epaphroditus of this one and this one, how they were going on with the Lord. And Epaphroditus would no doubt tell him of others who Paul didn't know. He wouldn't remember them from 12 years before because they weren't there at the time. But now they're in the church and he's explaining and telling how they were converted, how they've been brought into the church. Well, Paul's so thrilled. He thanks God because the work is ongoing. The work is being added to, being multiplied. We've all got calculators. The company I work for at the moment has just issued calculators as a publicity thing with our name on. So I got one, brought it home. I'm not going to be with the company very much longer, so I thought I'd have a calculator. And you look on a calculator, and there are plus signs, minus signs, multiplying signs and dividing signs. You know, God has a calculator. And on the calculator that God has, he only has two of those. He adds to the church. He multiplies the church. The devil has one sign too. He divides the church. That's what he's about. Be watchful. Be careful. Because he will use you, if he can use you to divide the church, this church, any church, he will use you. He only has that one sign on his calculator. He divides the church. But not even Satan has the subtraction sign. Because none, Jesus said, none shall pluck them out of my hand. He is adding to his church daily such as should be saved. He is multiplying the number of believers around this world as year succeeds year. And never can the numbers of the church go down. And as Paul heard from Epaphroditus, and as Paul thought back to those early days in Philippi, he thanked God for that ongoing work and the evidence of it, that his God still was adding and multiplying in the church. Are you thrilled by that? Do you rejoice at that? Do you thank God as you come here in the morning that we're almost full and that God has blessed us in such a way? We thought about the history of the church and we thank God for the history here. It's lovely to read these old newspaper cuttings, see the pictures. We thank God for those who came before us. We thank God for the wonderful times. We are told that at the anniversary services, at the Jubilee, you couldn't get through the doors. There wasn't enough room. What if God did that again? What are we going to do? Well, we thank God for those times. And we acknowledge there have been difficult times too. Times of heart searching. But God has been good. And we are not presumptuous. We are not anything. He is everything. We need to be daily taught that. But he has blessed us. And we should thank him for it. Here is the pattern. Here is the Apostle Paul. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. No doubt the structure of the church too. Because Epaphroditus would tell him how many folk there were there. There was a need for elders. A plurality of elders. There was a need for deacons there, and the church was structured in the way that Paul had explained to them, and as we saw last week, how the church is to be ordered and governed and built according to the great architect and his design. So these things thrilled the apostles' heart. Look again at that verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Authorized Version says, will perform it. Now that's perhaps not quite so understandable. But the NIV this time is very helpful. It says, he will carry it on to completion. And that's what the original means. He will carry it on to completion. It means carrying it on to perfection, to its completeness. And Paul is absolutely confident of that, because he can see and he knows that it is God who began the work, and it is God who is continuing the work. Oh, we thank God for elders and deacons. We thank God for every one of us, all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. But let us never, never, never forget that this is God's work. He began it, and he will complete it. We must look to him and to him alone. Paul rejoiced that he could see that in the church in Philippi, that it was God himself who was carrying on the work to completion. And that's what he's doing in your heart. You're going through difficult times at the moment, times of heart searching, times of concern in your own life, in the life of loved ones, concerns over that felt indwelling sin, wretchedness, those heart searchings which come in life. What is God doing? You often say that, don't you, in your own experience. Lord, what are you doing in my life? Maybe others don't know. Maybe others do not understand. But he knows. But Paul says, I am confident of this thing, that if God has begun a good work in you, he will carry it on until completion. And the proof is, you're carrying on. And you may say sometimes, I don't know how I'm going to carry on. But we look back and in years past we see those times and we say, well, how did I carry on? It is God who begun a good work in you, carrying it on. And he will carry it on, even to its completion. Even, Paul says, to the very day of Jesus Christ, even to the very last day. And Paul, so thankful for what he hears. Now, when we look around among us, as we share life together, as we share our experience of life together, as we share in worship together and witness together, and as we share and we see one another going through these times, and times of joy as well, and times of happiness and growth and so on, well, we can be confident too. And as we look around, we see it happening. We rejoice this afternoon that two young people are going to be baptized. Well, we thank God for that, for everything that he has done from the beginning until now. Three things. Firstly, shared life. Secondly, the evidence of the ongoing work of God. And then thirdly, the shared experience of grace. The shared experience of grace. Just read verse 3 again and then verse 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in the chains, in my chains, and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Here's the third thing that made Paul so thankful: the shared experience of grace that he shared with those people who Epaphroditus was now telling him about, those that he remembered. He's now 600 or so miles away. As the crow flies, that's as far as it is from Philippi to Rome. To take the journey by sea and land, we've been far, far further than that. He's hundreds of miles away. He's 12 years in time away, a long time, and he's in chains. And yet he says, we're sharing together something. We're sharing together in grace, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He said, you are in Philippi, all those miles away, as a church together, sharing life and experience together. Evidently, God keeping the work going, growing it, working in each individual life. And I am here in Rome, after all those many miles of journeys in my missionary endeavours, yet I've come here to appeal to Caesar in Rome, and I'm chained up to this Roman soldier. And yet what's our experience? Our experience is of grace in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. I'm seeking to defend and confirm the gospel here in Rome, and you are seeking to defend and confirm the gospel there in Philippi. See, all these things that Paul thanks God for are in the gospel. Do you notice that? Their fellowship was in the gospel. The work that God began and was continuing was in the gospel. And here is the defense and confirmation of the gospel, whether it be in Rome or in Philippi. And it's all because of grace. God's grace. Paul says in New King James Version, which we're using, for God is in verse 7, for you are all are partakers with me of grace, with me of grace. In the Authorized Version it says, my grace. He's saying, the grace that I know, which is mine, is yours too. We're sharing it together. What does he mean? Well, he's thinking of God's grace. Well, we could spend hours and hours thinking of God's grace. He's thinking of the saving grace of God, the keeping grace of God, the sanctifying grace of God, and what will be the glorifying grace of God. He's thinking of the grace of God that keeps him in Rome, in prison. Thinking of the grace of God that keeps them there in Philippi, together, working together, seeking to defend and confirm the gospel there. The grace of God which is rich over all. Every believer shares in grace. God's great and glorious and free grace. What Newton called amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, Paul didn't say, I'm the great apostle here in Rome, defending and confirming the gospel, and you're just a little church there in Philippi, which I, of course, founded. No, what he's saying is, by God's grace, he has made the sinner whole. He has made the sinner into a saint in Christ Jesus. And he is such, and they are such. And this grace of God is keeping them, and is preserving them, and is enabling them now. And they're sharing in that grace together. Oh, we should be wondering and thrilled at God's grace. We sang together this morning, great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. This is Paul, isn't it? In wonder, lost with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed in Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? And so Paul is so thankful. He says, it is right for me to think about you like this, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both as in the chains and in my defence and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partaking with me of that same grace. And you know, you and I are only believers this morning. We're only Christians. We're only here this morning because of God's grace. That's the most humbling thing, because we are nothing without God's grace. But with God's grace, we are able to defend and confirm the gospel personally. We might think we're able only to do it weekly at work when somebody questions us and we stumble over our words and we wonder whether we've explained ourselves properly and whether that person has perhaps totally misunderstood us, or maybe we fail God, but by his grace he keeps us going. Oh, it's grace. It's God's amazing, keeping, sanctifying, glorifying grace. That's what thrills the Apostle Paul. Now, are we a church of which we are thankful for? Those of you visiting us, can you say this of your own church and fellowship? Oh God, I am so thankful for the church where you have placed me, because of the fellowship I know in the gospel, that shared life together, for the evident ongoing work of God in the lives of those other believers I mix with and see God working in their lives and in the church, and in the experience we have of grace together in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Oh Lord, I am so thankful for where you have placed me. May it be so. May God stimulate our hearts in these things. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.